For our study in God's Word this morning, I'll ask that you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. And our study will focus on verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. It's awfully tempting to go on and read the whole of this chapter because it is all very rich. But I don't know if you're like this when you read rich passages. You go on to other rich verses and you forget about the first rich ones. So in order that we might have just our focus dedicated to these verses, we'll just restrict our reading to just verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 55. Actually, let's go on through verse 5 as well. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. This is God's holy and inspired word, the very word that he nourishes and feeds his people with. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray again and ask for the Lord's presence with us as we study his word. Open our eyes, O Lord, we pray that we might see wonderful things in your word. And we pray, O Lord, that you would rain around holy manna all around, that each one may gather what he needs and has his fill. Lord, we pray that you would instruct us and teach us. To whom else shall we go, O Lord? For you alone have the words of eternal life. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to ask you just a couple of questions, very brief questions here in introduction to this. Very simple. One negatively, one positively. When you think about your walk with the Lord, I know none of us seek God and are as close to God as we would like. All of us would like to grow closer to Him. And so why is it that you do not seek God more than you do? That's the first question. Why is it that you don't have more hunger for Him than you do? Positively, let me ask you this, for those of you who know the Lord, who do seek Him, when you do seek Him, why is it that you do that? What are your motives in that? Ponder that as we see this invitation from our God, Isaiah speaking the very words of God here, speaking, as it were, quoting God's words to His people, saying, come, you who thirst, everyone who thirsts. As we ponder this, let me just say this. Why is it that we don't seek God more than we do? And I say we, because there's not a human being alive who seeks God perfectly. Why is it we don't love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul, mind and strength? Well, first of all, people don't seek God because they are not discontent as they are. They're content with themselves. As often as you and I fail to seek God, in some measure, we reckon ourselves to be content where we are. We don't really feel like we have to have Him. That is to say, we don't know ourselves. If we knew ourselves, we would seek God with the hunger and thirst that is represented to us in His Word that fits who we are. Understanding yourself then gives you the reason why you are to seek God. Think about who you are as it's represented in this passage. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. What's the intention there? Who's included in that? Who's excluded? Is there somebody that can't come? This is meant to be a general call to everybody. Everybody can come. And what's implied there? that everyone ought to be thirsty. Everyone ought to recognize their own weakness. Everyone ought to see that they need God. He who has no money. This is the very thing that's held out to God's people the letters to the churches in Revelation. I know y'all had a series on this not too long ago, so it should be fresh in your minds and in your memories. I think it's to Ephesus that the Lord Jesus says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and do the works you did at first. He says to another church that they reckon themselves to be rich, and yet they're poor. That's often the case for us. We don't recognize our great need. We need to recognize that we don't have the resources in ourselves to make life work. It is our God who is our strength. We have a desperate weakness that is native to us, an ignorance, a spiritual poverty in ourselves, an emptiness. It's true. He's filled us up. Knitted together, united with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. And yet we all know what we're like in those times of coolness when the Lord providentially leaves us to ourselves or leaves us in a state of spiritual poverty, how quickly our hearts wander from Him. And so He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. That your soul may live. It's almost offensive if you hear that rightly, because what he's saying to us is that if we don't come to him, our souls don't live on their own. Our souls don't live apart from him. In him we live and move and have our being. And so if we are to seek God, if we are to have a hunger and a thirst for him, we have to recognize that apart from him we have no spiritual life. That's true when we were unconverted, but it's true as believers too, that we need to come continually to that fountain of all life, to recognize that we ourselves are weak. But another part of our spiritual poverty is not just our weakness, but it's also our wickedness. Think of the appalling wickedness that's residing in native to every human heart. Think of the book of Judges. I remember when our church in Florence was reading through different portions of Scripture, and we were thinking of reading Judges, and there's portions of Judges that it's downright uncomfortable to read in a public worship service. There's some pretty insidious, awful things that are described in the book of Judges. Why is that? What's going on there in the book of Judges? How does the book of Judges end, the last line of the book of Judges, and a refrain all through the book of Judges? In those days, there was no king in the land, and everyone did what? What was right in his own eyes. So what's being said there, that what's being held out to the people of Israel, those self-righteous people of Israel who think they're so much better than all the other nations, you think you're that much better? Well, look at what you're like. Look at what your moral, spiritual fiber is like when you're left to yourself. And it's there laid out in the book of Judges. And it goes from bad to worse. The Levite, who is the one who leads God's people in the worship of God, has these idols. He has, instead of taking a wife, he takes a concubine. She is abused, and then horrific things follow as she dies and then is dispersed to different parts of the land. The very book itself ends as there's this scene of complete chaos as the Benjamites come in from the shadows and take each one grabbing up a wife for himself. It's meant to show what is it like when we're left to ourselves. Well, those are just those barbaric days back then. We don't live like that now. Now we're much more morally upright, aren't we? If left to ourselves, we'd be much better off than folks in those days. Well, we can see the lie in that. We know that as technology has advanced, so has the ability to undo ourselves. Again and again, we can see at every turn the propensity in the human heart for wickedness. And so if you would seek God, know who you are. Know who you are and your own appalling wickedness when you're left to yourselves. If you were to discover a nest of poisonous snakes in your backyard, particularly if you have some young ones in your family. What would you do with those baby snakes? You may not consider them necessarily dangerous in that state of being baby snakes, but if they're poisonous, what would you do? You'd exterminate them, wouldn't you? Not because of what they've done, but because of what they are. That's the picture that God's Word holds out to us of our own heart, of our own sinful nature. It is the very nature of who we are, that we are vipers against God, that we would strike out against Him. That's native to all of our hearts. This is one thing that we profess in baptism, even in our most innocent state. When you bring this infant child for baptism, if left to ourselves, we are undone. We desperately need the supernatural saving work of God, that He would intervene into the life of this infant. That He would intervene into all of our lives. John Calvin puts it this way in the Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's in those introductory remarks that he has. He says, "For what man in all the world would not gladly remain as he is, so long as he does not know himself? That is, while content with his own gifts and either ignorant or unmindful of his own misery." Calvin says, if we would seek God, we have to know ourselves. And that's what's held out to us here. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, buy and eat." You have to find yourself in that category first. You have to be thirsty. You have to recognize that you have no money. Spiritually, you have nothing to bring to the table. And so we come and we buy and we eat. If you really believe that this is true about your wickedness and your weakness, you'd seek God earnestly. You see, we don't go to church because we're good. We go to church because God is good and we are not. We don't read our Bibles because we're strong. We read our Bibles because we are weak and He is strong. This is the very nature of the gospel that's held out, that we delight in. And so people don't seek God because they are not discontent as they are. You'll never seek God until you're discontent with yourself. You'll also never seek God unless you're discontent with your substitutes for Jesus. Your substitutes for Jesus. Do you find in your times of honesty with yourself that you're not hungry for God? What do you do at a time when you recognize that? Are you honest with the Lord? I have to recognize, Lord, I don't hunger for you as I ought to. What do you do? Why is it? Well, in part, we think why we're not hungry more for God is because we think that our souls will live and be filled up with the other things that we're pursuing. At any given moment, we're always hungry for something, right? There's always something we desire that we're living for. So we can be particular with ourselves and think, well, what is it that I actually desire? And then we should transfer that desire to God. We think that our souls will live and be filled up with these other idols, with our spouse or with our children and their success, with our job and our success and our prospective future. We think that these things will fill us up. If only we could get just a little more. Wives may say, if only my husband would listen to me, I would have a satisfying marriage. If only he was more tender and sensitive and understanding and patient. Husbands may say, if only my wife would respect me. If only our children would do well in life, then I would be satisfied. What is it for you? Fill in the blank. What would make you satisfied? What does this text say will make you satisfied? Well, we do unspeakable wrong to ourselves when we try to get filled up with these empty substitutes. What does the text say to us? Why? Verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? We think it's going to satisfy us, and then we take a bite and we recognize this is not food. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. There is this built-in frustration. We try to fill ourselves up with the world and it can never fill us up. It's the inevitable frustration of idolatry. When you find yourself frustrated, that can be a clue to you, a prompt to you to examine your heart to see if you're in idolatry, if your heart is idolatrous. Instead, we should be thirsty for God, longing for satisfaction with Him. Who is it that tends to have this wandering heart? Well, it's the unconverted, we might say, but it's all of us. Our daily schedules can reflect this. Do you see in your daily schedule reflected a deep thirst and hunger for God? Do you find that you make time for Him and His Word? Those who think that they have all they need for the moment can approach God and actually seek Him and even open up His Word, but they're just simply reading the Word as Christianity self-help, not really seeking the very presence of God. The psalmist describes his heart's desire for God this way in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's to be our soul thirst for God. In our wedding celebration last night, we mentioned the Song of Solomon and the Lord Jesus and His love for His bride as it's reflected there. But also in the Song of Solomon, we have the picture of the bride's love for the groom. And that is pictured what we are to be in our love for the Lord Jesus. Song of Solomon 5:8. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. He is altogether desirable. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Is that the sweetness that you see in the face of the Lord Jesus? That you long for him, that he is altogether desirable, the chief among 10,000. And so our Lord would have us have our eyes opened this Lord's Day and to see the beauty of our Lord Jesus. Well, people don't seek God because they are not discontent as they are. But positively, we can look at it this way. When you do seek God, why is it that you seek him? Why is it that you go after him? Well, in some measure, you see that God is good, that God is great. God is awesome, and he's also loving and tender. He's to be feared, and he's also to be trusted. In our best kind of seeking of God, it's that kind of worship that motivates us, that we love him. And perhaps we don't fear him and trust him, but we know that we ought to, and so we seek to get there. Well, people don't seek God because they don't think he's all that great. They don't think that he is life itself. And that's the times when we fail in our hunger and thirst for God. It's because we don't think that he's all that great. If you don't desire God, then in practice, you don't think he's desirable. No matter what your creed says, you might say that he's to be desired above all else, but if your heart doesn't pursue after him, and that's simply, you have to acknowledge that's where your heart is. You don't think he's all that great. What is the provisions that we're invited to in this passage? Look at the word here, Isaiah 55. What is the provision that we're invited to? Look at verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. When you're thirsty, what do you want more than water? That's the refreshment that you want. You don't necessarily want a glass of milk, necessarily. You want that water. And so there's this refreshment that's spoken of here. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. And here's, it's not just mere meager rations that we get onto at the end of that verse 1. Here is this lavish rations. This is the picture of what the promised land was to be like for the children of Israel. They were anticipating going into the promised land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It's this lavish abundance that's there. And so God is picturing that when we come to him, we don't just merely have starvation rations. We have abundance in the house of our God, in the very presence of our God. We have wine and we have milk. It's this rich, lavish fare. If we receive this invitation, we do a great kindness to ourselves. We have water, we have wine, we have milk, we have what is good, we have rich food. As it goes on in verse 2 of chapter 55. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in what? Rich food. Here is this abundance, this lavish provision that our God gives to us, rich food. Here is the one place that you can come and truly be filled up, and more than filled up, lavishly supplied, lavishly satisfied. Psalm 63 is the same sure you may have already had this phrase going through your mind as we think about this lavish provision in God. Psalm 63:3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. This is the abundance that's in our God. So why is it that I don't seek God as I ought to? Well, I don't know myself. But I also don't know my God like I ought to. I don't know how great He is. I don't know how soul-satisfying He is. And God's Word just reminds us, very gently, very tenderly, how wonderful He is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And finally, people don't seek God because they don't think He can be found. Oftentimes we feel as though because of our sin, because of our own discouragement in life, we feel distant from God and we feel hopeless about being able to walk closely with Him. Notice what's being said here that encourages us. If you feel like that, if you feel hopeless in your walk with God, what in this passage encourages you? Psalm 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money. Without price. That's not merely simply something that is a nice perk as we come to Him, that it doesn't cost us anything, that it's free. Also, what's being held out for us here is there is no other way to receive all that He has for us than to come without money, to come empty-handed. There is nothing that we have to bring to the table. Don't look to your own resources. This prize can only be had by His resources. If you ever try to take it by your own resources, you find it far, far out of your reach. And so if you're discouraged because spiritually you just feel like you don't have the resources for a mature walk with the Lord Jesus, you never have the resources. No human being ever has the resources. The resources are His. Come without money and without price. The prize can only be had by His resources. Only with a supernatural act of the living God can the heart of a viper be turned into the heart of a loving bride. And that's what we desire for our God to do for us. It is arrogant to think that we can be adequate for God or even contribute to our own salvation. It is an insult to the blood of Jesus when we offer a substitute for His blood. That's what we do. When we think we can somehow contribute or bring something to the table, we're offering a substitute for the blood of Jesus. So it's an insult when we offer a substitute for His blood with our morality or supplement His cross work with our religious work. Your sin's debt is already bought and paid for in full. There is not one cent that remains outstanding. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid it all for those who trust in Him. It is not with gold or silver that your sin has been atoned for, but with something of infinitely greater value, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is both our soul's comfort, but also a very stern warning that we are to come without money and without price, because it is at the Lord Jesus' resources that we come. Without price is one of the things that's held out to us in this passage that comforts us when we feel discouraged. Another thing that comforts us is the phrase, in Christ. Where do you see that in this passage? You recognize that's tongue-in-cheek, right? This is the Old Testament we're in. We don't see the phrase, in Christ. Yet, where is it? What am I referring to? Look at verse 3. For you will spread abroad... Excuse me, that's chapter 55 again. Chapter 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me and hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Was that fulfilled in King David's reign? Ultimately, no. Certainly he conquered foreign nations, but that's fulfilled in David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This everlasting, sure, steadfast love, this everlasting covenant that he has for David is talking about David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that we come. we come to this one who bids us to come. And so when we hear this voice, come, everyone who thirsts, this is the voice of our Lord Jesus, as he bids for us to come in his tender voice. Jesus is the promised David, the fulfillment of the eternal covenant. Christ is a witness, a proof of the fact that God is willing to receive us into favor on gospel terms. If we would have forgiveness for our sins, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would have our souls really, truly alive, it is alive in Christ and in him alone. And so the Lord Jesus says to us, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. An intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is not out of reach. It's out of our reach and our own strength. No human being can ever simply just reach out and touch God, reach out and find God. But God is not out of reach simply because he is able to reveal himself to his creatures. He's made us, and he can certainly communicate himself to us. He can certainly intervene into our hearts. It is our hearts in themselves that are impenetrable, and yet they're not impenetrable to God. He penetrates even to the very core of our being. Not out of reach. And so, dear ones, how would we respond to this? When we think over these verses, apply these to ourselves in this week to come, what do you do about this? Well, we're to increase our hunger and our thirst for God. Read the Bible every day. Not a very strange thought, something that we hear every time from the pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Read the Bible every day. And yet, anybody who fails to read the Bible every day, you don't have to raise your hands. But those perhaps who do read the Bible every day, do you always read the Bible with a soul thirst for God? And so this is our exhortation from this passage. Read the Bible every day with soul thirst for your God, or to cultivate a soul thirst for your God. Do you know God, and are you familiar with the Bible? Then you of all people have the least excuse for not being in the Word and having so little hunger for God. If you don't know God and you're not familiar with the Bible, there is this rich resource available to you. God's Word opened for you as he speaks to you and invites you into this wonderful relationship with him. Do you want to be a man or woman after God's own heart? Then be perpetually hungry for him. Learn to walk perpetually dissatisfied with yourself, perpetually dissatisfied with your idols. And so God gives us this word of tenderness this day. And we'll end with his words to us. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your souls may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my sure and steadfast love for David. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that in you is life. We thank you for this gospel held out to us, that though we are weak, you are strong. That though our hearts go astray, you are the pursuing, faithful, covenantal God. We thank you, O Lord, that in you is found water, milk, and wine, rich food, soul-satisfying food. Lord, our souls were made for you, and in you alone do we find that fulfillment. We pray, O Lord, that we, your people, might earnestly seek after you, hunger and thirst for you. And we pray, O Lord, that in that seeking we may find, that we might have rich fellowship with you. And then in having that fellowship with you, that we might be transformed in your presence. For, Lord, we pray this, that even as it says later in this very passage, that as your word is poured out upon this earth, that it does not return to you void. Lord, we pray that it might be the case with us, that as we commune with you and fellowship with you, that that time in your word might not return void, but might bear fruit, that you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. For do we not bear that name before this watching world? So write your glory upon us. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.